Today we're reading from Luke chapter 19, Luke's account of the Palm Sunday event. Luke 19 at verse 28 is where the reading begins. Hear God's word. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell him the Lord needs it." Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks in the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Thus far the reading from God's holy word. We're turning back to Luke 19 for the scripture of the sermon today. Luke 19 at verse 28 is where we start. And if you're in the catechism class, you owe me another sermon outline today. So I have to ask the rest of you, you can decide. If you're ambitious, you can fill it out. And if you're not, well, okay, you can follow along. What prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us a clear account of what Jesus has done. We look at words that are simple to understand, and yet if we are hardened in our hearts, we won't be able to receive it. And so we pray that your Spirit would do a work in our lives, that the gospel would indeed be good news, and it would be like honey to our souls. It would be like, it'd be as precious as gold, as the psalmist says, and that we would want to live by every word that is before us today. And we ask, God, that you would help me to be a faithful preacher, and that the end result would be that Jesus would be our Redeemer, and that we would trust him more. We pray in his glorious name. Amen. If we look at Palm Sunday, it's a very unusual event, and is recorded by all four gospel writers in some fashion. John has got a little different take on it. John often does. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar, but they have different details. But Palm Sunday helps us understand the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we consider the triumphal entry, we might think of some things that perhaps parallel a little bit this event. Maybe you can remember being on the street in Mobridge to welcome the local veterans returning from the Gulf War, or in more recent time, I would say we were in Mobridge to welcome back the National Guard 200th Engineering Company that was returning from Afghanistan. And that was a wonderful, happy day. You think about the new president being inaugurated, and if you had voted for him, and if you were looking forward to his his being the president, you would have enjoyed being at some of these celebrations. Well, we have, this is in a sense what's going on here. People welcome Jesus. They're expecting him to be the king. And if we try to understand it a little bit in that way, also we can look at a passage of scripture from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we read quite often ahead of funerals, where Paul addresses the church of Thessalonica and tells them, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And he goes on and he speaks of the work of Christ in that he's going to return. He died and rose again, and he's going to bring back with him those who have died in faith. And when he comes back, he's going to come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, some people see that as a secret rapture. The church is suddenly taken out of the situation, and people are wondering, where'd they all go? But if you look at verse 16, it sounds pretty noisy. It doesn't sound secret. The Lord coming down from heaven, there's a loud command, there's a voice of the archangel, and there's a trumpet call of God, which whenever that happens, God wants your attention. And the dead in Christ will rise first. So there's resurrection at that point. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so I think what that means is we go to meet him. We're not held by gravitation, gravity anymore. We go to meet the Lord. And because he's coming, similar to this. I wonder if I could have a favor, Joel, if you wouldn't mind shutting that light off there. Yeah, it's on that side, right. That thing's flashing all the time, and I'm having a struggle. We got that taken care of. Okay, so we have the people welcoming Jesus because he's coming to town, and King Jesus then is recognized at this point. And so we need to do that too. We need to see who he is. And we're not called to be agnostics. The word agnostic means is when you think about God, you say, I don't know. Is there a God or not? Gnosis in the Greek refers to knowledge. And if you put an A in front of it, you know, if you put an A in front of theist, then you negate it, and you're saying there is no God. Well, an agnostic is one who says, I don't know. And so when we come to Jesus, people say, well, you know, he's a good teacher, but I don't know if was he the Messiah talked about. Well, in the prophecy of Zechariah, hundreds of years ahead of time, Zechariah tells the people of Jerusalem to rejoice, because your king comes to you, righteous, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey, comes righteous and having salvation. He's gentle. So this is like the neon sign as to who the king that God's going to send is going to come into town. Now, nobody else would want to come riding in on a donkey. That's not the ride of someone important. But here's how Jesus came to town. And he was fulfilling prophecy. Matthew tells us this very thing. This took place to fulfill what was spoken to the prophet. And he quotes this verse. So two gospel writers cite the verse from Zechariah. Now, Jesus is 33 years old, which was quite young, and he's in great physical shape. He walks all over the place. And he and his disciples have just walked from Jericho to the outskirts of Jerusalem. That infamous Jericho Road that's 846 feet below sea level to Jerusalem that's almost 2,500 feet above sea level. So if you can picture that elevation going up, and when we rode that road, I thought to myself, you know, when I was younger, that would have been fun to walk the Jericho Road that you always hear about. And it was like you'd be walking through the Badlands. And now it wouldn't look so good. But Jesus had walked that road from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, you can't see until you get there because you got to go over a ring of hills. And the one that's being cited here is the Mount of Olives. And Luke tells us that when they get up on top of this ridge, as they come to these nearby towns, nearby, very nearby Jerusalem, Bethphage and Bethany, he sends two of his disciples saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there. Now, we know from other writers of the gospel that there were two animals there. There was a mother donkey and there was a colt. But here the focus is on the colt. And so they especially need the colt. And the colt is one that's mentioned as no one has ever ridden on it in verse 30. So Jesus is going to ride into town with all this noise and people around. Try doing that to a horse that you've never been ridden before, and being all around this noise and so forth. And yet Jesus got on this animal and rode him into town. Well, he's the Lord of creation. And we have the divine, supernatural knowledge of the Lord Jesus on display. You know, I could have, you know, if I would have been going through that area, I might have used my logic to know where a colt might be tied up. I might surmise what questions the owner would have, like, hey, what are you doing with my animal? Why are you untying it? But Jesus knew all of it, and we have a supernatural knowledge beyond what human beings would know. He knows where the colt will be. He said, you go get it. He's just come into town. He hasn't seen it. And he knows the questions that will be asked, and the stage is set now, that the people could have recognition that Jesus is the expected king. And they laid their coats on the road as an act of homage. We see in verses 35 and 36, they threw their cloaks on the colt, and as he went, the people spread their cloaks on the road. This was what they would do for someone who's a king. So in 2 Kings 9, verse 13, when Jehu is anointed king, the soldiers lay their coats on the bare steps so they can show honor to him as a way of showing honor. And they also cried, Hosanna. Now, it's not mentioned in Luke, but it's mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and John. And Hosanna is a Hebrew word, and it means, Lord, save us, which is featured in Psalm 118, the Passover Psalm. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David, Hosanna in the highest. John includes the information that the people wave palm branches and this would be done to express joy and victory over enemies. It would be like waving our flag. It was a symbol of nationalism, the palm branches, still on some of the coins of Israel today. And they recognized Jesus as someone very special. How did they do that? Well, they did it because of the miracles. Now, in Luke 18, just ahead of his coming here, he heals the blind beggar Bartimaeus outside of Jericho, who the text says follows them. So I don't know if that would be part of the report or not. But in Luke 17, we have this story that we often read at Thanksgiving time of these 10 lepers who called out to Jesus. They wanted to be healed, and he healed all 10 of them. And they got, he said, go show yourselves to the priest. And so they took off. They weren't healed. They got partway down the road, and all of a sudden they looked, and they were healed. And one of them turned back and thanked Jesus. And he said, well, where are the other nine? The one that turned back was a Samaritan. And where are the other nine? Well, they went to show themselves to the priest. They wanted to get home and see their families. And so the only way you could do that is if the priest checked you out and saw that you had no more leprosy. Can you imagine being the priest at Jerusalem and all of a sudden nine lepers come and want to be checked out? How often do you think that ever happened? Even one? No, but nine lepers. Well, what happened? How did it take place that you were healed? Well, Jesus healed us. So he's given reason ahead of this. And then we have the healing of raising of Lazarus in John 11, his friend who had been dead for 4 days. And we have people that witness that, the raising of Lazarus. And they were only a couple miles out of Jerusalem, so they go into town and they talk about this. Oh, man, you should have been there. You know, Lazarus was dead, and so people come out to see Lazarus. The people who heard the news about Lazarus came out to meet him, and they came out to meet Jesus. And so that was a catalyst for this welcome that took place right ahead of Passover, because that was God's timetable. And so we see that King Jesus must be welcomed, and that if we're going to be a disciple, we must not be indifferent. You know, that we don't have any emotion in our heart for this. We don't have any desire for it. We're just kind of, you know, who cares? That would be very wrong. We have the song of the disciples, the Hosanna, and the praise to God, which is actually quite similar to the song of the angels when at the beginning of Luke's gospel we have the Christmas story. You know, the angels come out and sing glory to God in the highest. And so here, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. We're seeing some of the same thing again. The people here, in a sense, have that right. And the quotations, again, come from Psalm 118, which is a psalm, is in a collection, but it would be like the last psalm that you would read at Passover time. It was probably the psalm, the hymn that was sung by the disciples before they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so the disciples of Jesus welcome him to the capital city, and they're thrilled that he's coming. They have this emotional thrill, and their desire is the ongoing experience of the genuine Christian. We should resonate with that. Their desire, you know, we understand, and we're having that same desire. The Bible says to all who received him, he gave the right to become the children of God. And so as we look in our lives, we want to find this evidence. And it's a response to his promise. I'm coming soon. At the very end of the Bible, Revelation 22, and the disciple responds, come, Lord Jesus. I'm looking forward to it as a Christian. And that's our prayer. We pray together every Sunday. Perhaps you pray the Lord's Prayer at other times. Your kingdom come. your kingdom come. The Heidelberg Catechism says that means that we're asking the Lord to rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you, preserve your church and make it grow, destroy the devil's work, destroy every force which revolts against you, and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do this until your kingdom fully comes, when you will be all in all. And so we're asking that God would destroy the devil's work, that he would preserve his church and make it grow. And so we should have the same response in our own hearts as we would sing in that song of Christ's rule, "Come to my heart, Lord Jesus." Well, the Jewish leaders wanted him to go away. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. This is the description of the leaders. And their hatred would lead to the Lord's arrest and crucifixion. Now, they had planned that they would do this another time. Let's go through the Passover. Let's go through the holiday. And then we'll take care of this guy. But God had another plan, because it all had to happen at the time of Passover, because God's in control and man's responsible for his choices. But God is going to change it up, because it was going to happen on his timetable. And so King Jesus must be praised. And we see along with this that we must not be ungrateful. Worship is an expression of being thankful. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Come before him with thanksgiving. And so if we're feeling like, well, why do we have to worship? It's probably because we're ungrateful. Probably because we're not very thankful. And the Pharisees heard the praise of Jesus. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. And, you know, they were putting their hands over their ears. They said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples, because they thought this to be entirely wrong and blasphemous. They thought Jesus had let matters get out of control. The king who comes in the name of the Lord. And they stated that Jesus had a responsibility to rebuke his disciples for their praise. And Matthew, his account of this in chapter 21, they say further, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" And Jesus said, "Well, what about Psalm 8? Have you never read, 'From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise?'" You read that psalm and realize that in the church, we're to teach our children to praise God, to sing his praises. And here they're doing it as Jesus comes to the capital city. That should be the place where God is worshiped. And Jesus responded then in our text, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And so what they thought was wrong, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples," Jesus said it would be entirely wrong for him not to be praised. He must be praised. His praise was so ordained by God that the stones would sing his praises if others did not, because that was so necessary. Again, we have the Christian view of our response to his coming. Our King must be praised. That's why we're here today. It's our view now, and this will be our view in the future. Hell for me would be a place where God would not be praised. And in hell, people don't have that ability. They can only curse their surroundings. And Jesus is the one who brings about peace in heaven, in verse 38, and glory in the highest. So we look at Palm Sunday, and it brings joy to Christian people. We say, of course. We resonate with the event because we see Christ advancing his kingdom in spite of opposition. God's timetable will be fulfilled, and God's Son will prevail. And so, Hosanna, Lord, save us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the triumph of Christ, his entry into the capital city, and even though in spite of opposition, we pray that we would have a great welcome for him when he returns, and a welcome every Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.